Speaking on the program at this time is Brother James W. Boyd.
I want to bring some thoughts to your mind this morning that I believe that if we will think about them and meditate them, meditate upon them, not only as we study, but as we think about these things later on, it will help us to live the kind of life that will be acceptable in the sight of God. It will help us to keep life in real perspective. I want to introduce our lesson by turning to the book of Deuteronomy and reading three verses there, beginning with verse 4. And the Lord said unto him, This is the land which I swear unto Abraham and unto Isaac and unto Jacob, saying, I will give it unto thy seed. I have caused thee to see it with thine eyes, but thou shalt not go over thither. So Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there in the land of Moab, according to the word of the Lord. And he buried him in a valley in the land of Moab, over against Beth Peor, but no man knoweth of his sepulcher unto this day. There are so many scenes in the Bible of which the Bible student is acquainted that just seem like make tremendous impressions upon us. I like to think about situations, what if I had lived there, if I could have been there, if I could have observed some of these things firsthand. I think I would like to have seen Noah as he came out of the ark to a world that had been purged of all of its evil and wickedness. Don't you know that would have been a momentous occasion to be with those people as they looked upon a clean world? Even go back just a little bit earlier than that, what must have been in the mind and the thoughts of Noah as he and only his family were permitted to enter the ark and leaving everything else behind except what they might have brought with them in the ark? That would have been a momentous occasion to have been present, wouldn't it? Brethren, how would you like to have walked along the road toward Mount Moriah with Abraham as he knew he was on his way to offer up Isaac, his son, as a sacrifice, as God had commanded, not knowing how all of this was going to turn out? It would have been interesting to have observed him, would it not? How would you like to have been seated alongside Joseph, when, having been sold as a slave, and later bought by Potiphar, and later falsely accused, and now in prison, and be there in prison with him? If ever there was a man that was mistreated, it was young Joseph. What must have gone through his mind at those particular times? I think about David so often. David, when he was in anguish because of the death of Saul and his beloved friend Jonathan. David, as he grieved over his own sin when Nathan had pointed it out to him. And just recently we've been studying in the class down the hall on Wednesday night about Job. And how he had this conversation with these various people that came to see him and see Job in his sackcloth and ashes and sitting among the ruins of his former prosperity and his own body being afflicted with boils. That must have been a very impressive scene. And we can see that to some extent in our mind's eye. I think I would have liked to have looked at the Lord's face, the face of Christ, when after he had taught certain things that some considered them to be what they called hard sayings, not hard to understand, but too hard for them to want to obey them, and some of his disciples even turned and walked away and walked with him no more. Wouldn't you have liked to have seen the Lord's face? No doubt there was keen disappointment and sorrow in his face at that time. Think about Saul, the great apostle Paul. When he had fought the good fight and was about to finish his course and he was there in prison and everybody had turned against him and even those whom he had taught and loved had been swayed against him. Only Luke was with him. There he was, rotting as it were in a Roman dungeon on his way to death. Oh, there are just so many scenes. I would have loved to have been with the Lord and those men that were walking along the road to Emmaus when the Lord explained unto them all the prophecies of the Old Testament concerning Himself. Wouldn't you love to have heard that lesson? Or wouldn't you have loved to have heard Moses explaining to his father-in-law Jethro after the people had come across the Red Sea and have Moses to tell all in detail all the things that God had done for them? Wouldn't you love to have been present and to see those people and to be impressed with those events? And on we can name all of these things. These things, I think, are enshrined in the minds of those who love the Word of God. And they force us to consider ourselves, to consider our own lives, and to consider our accomplishments and our own intentions. Well, among the various scenes that we read about, we read the one here that I just read to you, had to do with Moses. Moses was there on Mount Nebo, there in the range of Pisgah. He was standing there and was able from that vantage point to view all of the promised land of Canaan with all of its prosperity, just exactly as God had said it would be. But I suggest to you that history probably doesn't afford us a more pathetic scene than that, because after all, Moses had spent many years in Egypt. He had spent 40 years in the wilderness preparing for a great work, and the last 40 of his life had been spent leading the people of Israel from Egypt to this promised land, the land that God had promised the descendants of Abraham. He had endured all the temptations. He had heard all the murmuring and complaining and the rebellion. He had seen the people in their weariness, in their hunger, in their thirst, in their disease. And he had faithfully led them, and he kept pressing on because he knew the promised land awaited him. And yet, when he gets there, he almost gets there, but he is refused entrance. And of course, we know that was his own fault, because he had disobeyed commandments of God himself and had exhibited a certain amount of egotistical pride in taking credit for himself for things that God had done. And so he was denied entrance to the land, but he could see it. This is, I suggest to you, an experience that the sons and daughters of men often experience. They press and move towards some goal, have some ambition in life, something even that is noble, and they fall short of accomplishing it. You know, Moses had spent his life in this great work that God had given him to do, but it just stopped short. He didn't make it. You know, some of the great purposes, brethren, that we have in life are not attained. I feel sure that the life of every one of us here has a certain degree of real interest about it. We read books, biographies about those outstanding people, but I think that if you took the life of any individual that you might choose, and if you could write a comprehensive biography of their life would be exceedingly interesting, surely some more than others, but I doubt that there is a disinteresting life that's ever been lived. All the things that go to mold and to make an individual to be what it is. And we all have certain ambitions. We have goals that we would like to accomplish here in this life. But so often they're not attained. Moses is not the only person that did not reach his goal. Abraham didn't live long enough to see his people reach the promised land either. Abraham didn't live long enough to actually visualize and bear witness to the Messiah that was promised to come through his seed. We studied just recently about David. He planned to build a temple, but he never did see the temple. He wasn't even allowed to build it. That was left to Solomon to do. I think about King Josiah, one of the better kings of southern Judah. Josiah and the place of Palestine lived between the armies of Egypt on the one hand and Assyria on the other, and those forces were coming together to fight, and Josiah, being the king, wished to protect the integrity of his own land and his own people, and he went out to stop the Egyptian advance, and he was killed in battle. He was a good man. He had noble intentions and righteous purposes in the things that he did, and yet he was killed, and he was one of the people that tried so very hard to bring about a spiritual revival among the people and to turn them back to God. And yet when he died, all of those ambitions and all of those goals, all of those things that he planned to do, they just were over. None of them would be accomplished. Surely the Apostle Paul never lived long enough to see really all the beneficial fruits of his labors. And I suggest to you that it's like that for each one of us. Someone has described life as an interrupted story. We never really finish it. We never reach it all. We always have challenges, plans, intentions. The task is never, ever really completed, brethren. Every one of you here, younger or older, you have good resolutions, and many of them are yet unfulfilled. You have your own plans. You have your own things that you want to accomplish. But some of these days, you're going to be gone and they won't be done. I remember one time I called Brother H.A. Dixon, one of the great noblemen of God that I'd been privileged to know, former president of Freed Hardeman College years ago, and I was calling on the behalf of the elders of the church at that time, and I said, Brother Dixon, the elders would like to arrange and schedule you for a gospel meeting in a year or so-and-so. Well, he couldn't come, had to push it forward a few years further, and I said, well, let's go ahead and arrange it then. He said, well, that's pretty far in advance. I said, that's all right. Let's go ahead and arrange it. He said, well, we'll schedule it. We'll plan for it. But you know, some of these days, one of us are not going to show up. And sure enough, Brother Dixon did die before he was able to fulfill the request of the Red Bank Church to have him come again. But that's the way life is. Life is not completed. It just stops. And all of the purposes that you had, you just don't get it done. I say all of that for us to really look at the significance of our life, because as we view life in one respect, we might think of it as a link in a chain. You know, when we think about how God used Israel, we think about how He used all of those great people of Israel. He used Moses, He used Aaron, He used Joshua, He used Caleb. He used all of those people, one connecting their work with the other. He used all of the events of the Israelite people to execute His plan and to bring about salvation for mankind. And each individual, they came upon the scene. They fulfilled their role, they did their work, and then they stepped aside and someone else took up the banner and kept going with it. Every person played their part, and it was significant with respect to them, but in the whole scheme of things, none of them were overly significant. They were, indeed, like a link in a chain, and one life, my life, your life, all by itself, though it is a precious thing to us and to others and to God, it is not near so worthy and precious and momentous as the whole scheme of things of which we are a part. We are relatively insignificant when we think about all the things that go on. But our lives do become important, and they do become significant when they're linked with the efforts of those that have gone before us. And when they are coupled with the work that shall be done by those who follow after us. I want to present life here to you just now about something with which we are all relatively familiar, and that's working on an assembly line, and you work the various shifts of the day, first, second, third, so forth. And there you are, you're on this work, and you're on this line, and you do your task, and you fill your role, and your time comes that you step aside, and someone else steps in and takes your place. And it won't be long that they'll fulfill their role, and they'll back out, and someone else will take their place. I think that's a fair picture, a fair analogy of our lives. We work with those who've gone before us. We work with those who shall come after us. As the Apostle Paul said in 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 1, we're workers together with God. To help us see life, brethren, we might describe it like the Pony Express used to operate. The rider would mount a certain horse and he would ride it for a certain distance and to a certain destination, and then he would get off of that horse and take another and use that one for a while, and then off of that one and then to another till he finally reached their goal. Now each horse was not near so important as the whole operation, but each one was important as they were a part of the operation. Or we might think of it like the relay teams, which we see quite a bit on television and the Olympic Games and so forth, consisting usually, say, of four different runners. One starts out and he does his part, and then he hands whatever they handle, they give to the second runner, and then he does his part. And so with the third and with the fourth. That's the way life is for me and for you. That's the way it was in the Old Testament when the great prophet Elijah, he served his time, but there came a time when he would lay aside his mantle and it was taken up by Elisha. That's the way it is with Moses here, of which we read. He had led these people to this point, and now he went to Mount Pisgah, and he was buried there, God burying him. And Joshua entered into the leadership, and things continued on. And so Joshua was set aside, and then somebody else. Did not the Apostle Paul one time said, I have planted, Apollos watered, God gave the increase. I would like to impress upon us today, among other things, that we are heirs of great things that others have done who lived before us. One of the things of arrogance of most any generation sometimes is that they think that what is accomplished, they've done it all by themselves. That's not so, dear people. We enter into the labor of others. To bring it right close to home here, there have been people years gone by who are no longer walking among the living, who helped to start this congregation, who are members here, who served in various capacities of leadership and other ways of service. Their names are seldom mentioned, no doubt, in the memory of some. Not even known by many of us. Maybe wouldn't even recognize their name should they be called. But we are blessed and we enjoy even today many wonderful things because of what they did, how they sacrificed, how they worked. If we ever accomplish anything in life, dear friend, it will be because we stand upon the shoulders of those who've gone before us. Let us be humbled by that. Let us be thankful for that. And let that be a motivation that we also in our own lives, when we take our own turn and we do our own bit, that we build substantially so that those who follow after us will have something substantial upon which to stand and continue to press forward. We are as links in a chain. We are as horses in the run. We are as runners in the relay. And that's what Moses did. Because as you look at the earthly accomplishments of Moses, they didn't amount to very much. I want to impress upon us that today also that when God weighs us in the balance, we stand before Him in judgment. He will not only consider the things that we may or may not have attained and accomplished in life that will be important, but thankfully, He's also going to consider our motives and our intentions and what we strove to do, what we tried and wanted to do. You look at the life of Moses in the sense of earthly accomplishments, he'd have to be classified as a failure. It is thought that possibly he was even the heir apparent to being the next Pharaoh of Egypt. He was the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He gave up all of that wealth and those riches and that power and all of that pleasure to suffer affliction with the people of God. He lived as a wandering shepherd out in the wilderness. He endured all the hardships throughout the wandering of the people of Israel as they made their way toward Canaan. And he came up to the borders and he never did enter in. He was stopped short. He never attained anything. We don't even know where he was buried. You look at the life of our Lord. Look at it in terms of earthly attainment. He didn't attain much as far as this earth is concerned. When he left, a few score followers at best. He died a death on the cross as if he were a common criminal. Dear friend, we know, however, of the great success of our Lord because he accomplished what God sent him to do, and that's salvation for mankind. And the point that I'm striving to make is this. We don't measure everything about our worth and about our value in terms of what we may or may not accomplish in this life. I'll tell you something that is measured. And that is our fidelity to principle. Our determination to live according to the truth of God, come what may. It's not our visible material success that really matters. I think we will be helped if we can be impressed this morning that what counts is to be blessed with divine approval. Because of what we intend, as well as what we do. Someday we hope and pray to hear the words, "Well done, good and faithful servant." But when we stand before God, that which shall be brought into consideration will not be altogether what we may have gained or lost, but God's going to take into consideration what we've tried to do, what our design was, what was our purpose, how loyal to His righteousness, what was the motive in the heart, what were we a part of, what did we strive for. Those things are the things that matter in life. These other things are trivial and insignificant. Our highest aspiration will not be accomplished in this life anyway. The door to Canaan was closed as far as Moses was concerned, but the door to an eternal approval with God was opened unto him. Doubtless he entered into a state of blessedness. He, along with the great prophet Elijah, was able to even speak with the Lord prior to his crucifixion. The door was closed, but a better one was opened. In Acts chapter 7, we read about the man that's recorded to be the first martyr for Christ, a man named Stephen. He was such a good man. He was one of the seven that were chosen to help take care of people who were in need in the early church there in Jerusalem. The qualifications for those men were great and wonderful. And this man, because he preached the truth and the enemies against it were so intent on his destruction, they took him out and he stoned him and he died. And all of his ambitions and his goals for the cause of Christ, they were crushed as far as he was concerned. It came to an end. He didn't accomplish a great deal and accomplish nothing anymore. One door, though, was closed and another was opened. And even the Lord was seen standing in honor of that man. He entered into that better country. In the book of Job, we read, where the wicked cease from troubling and the weary are at rest. Isn't that a wonderful thought? I think about the Apostle Paul when he was on some of his missionary journeys and he had determined to go preach the gospel in Asia and Bithynia. But the Spirit told him, no, you're not going there. He closed the door there. And through a vision, he sent him over into Macedonia, which obviously was considered to be a more fertile field, and there he gathered a great harvest of souls. Brethren, we may not attain a great deal in life, but we know that when one door is shut, other doors are opened. Our lives consist of meeting one challenge after another, taking advantage of one opportunity after another, living each day as righteously as we can, one day after another. And to those that will do that, there will never, ever be any real defeat. There'll always be victory for such people as that. Even the dark moments of life, that darkness will be driven out by the beautiful rays of the sunshine of truth. And our greatest goal is not going to be reached this side of death anyway, is it? For our goal is heaven. To live with the Lord in all of the grandeur of the place that our Lord has gone to prepare. And because of that, we who are Christians, and we do not say this with arrogance or with self-righteousness, but with humble gratitude, Christians live a life of destiny. We have a purpose. We have goals. We strive for things that are honorable and good and noble because that's the characteristic of children of God. And we long for heaven. But to reach it, we have to pass through the door of death. To those who live in the Lord and die in the Lord, pass through the door of death into the glory of the Lord. And the reason we have to die is because, as Paul said, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. And it's after we have served our time, taken our turn, done our part to the fullest of our capacity, regardless of what the world might consider we may or may not have accomplished, we shall be blessed to rejoice with the saved forever and ever. Even though life has many unfulfilled goals and many unreached ambitions, if we will do that, we will have everything that matters. Oh, if only our hearts could be convinced of that. And surely they are. And we would conform our lives into the reaching for that. Give ourselves to that. God will be glorified, which is our purpose for life after all. We shall be blessed. Good will be done. And we will have filled our turn and accomplished what those before us would desire and what those that follow after upon which they can build. As I thought about these thoughts, I think this helps us to see life, to get a true picture and perspective of life. And when we have that, we'll live it better and we'll reach our ultimate goal. But as I have said, we must be in Christ to do that. God has graciously, through His Word, provided the way for us to be forgiven of that barrier that separates us from Him, the removal of sin, to have fellowship with God in this life. By faith, repentance, confession, and baptism into Christ, we enter into that fellowship with Him and the redeemed. By remaining faithful, we live in the joy and the anticipation that we shall reach the promised land of Canaan ultimately. We'll not fall short of the things that really count. We may miss out on many things we intend here, but we'll not fall short of that. If you haven't yet come to Christ, won't you do so this morning? There's such a wonderful life to be lived, such a wonderful goal to be reached. If you've once come but you haven't been faithful, oh dear friend, don't go off astray, continually astray from the path that leads you to glory. Don't just get up on Mount Pisgah and take a look but miss it. Enter into that promised land with the people of God by being restored through repentance, confession, and prayer. You may not accomplish everything you want to while you live, but you can accomplish everything you need to when you die.